Father, thank you so much for the gathering here this morning, God, that we have this great, safe place to gather and worship you. Hear your word, sing your word, be reminded of who you are and who we are, who you're making us to be. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for every person who is here today. Whether they know why they're here or not, Father, you know. And pray you would minister to them and encourage them. Challenge them, Father, with your word. I pray, Father, when I open my mouth wide, God, that you would fill it for the glory of your name. God, everything that we do here is about you, not us. This morning, may it be no different. Push us, God, where we need to be pushed. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us, Father God. Remind us of truth. Bury it in our hearts, God. As we start this new year, and the challenge of this year, of course, is to not be the same a year from now, God. May it begin today. May it begin now. May we drive some stakes down today and just say, I will not be the same a year from now. I will be deeper. I will be wider. I'll be more passionate. I'm going to trust more. I'm going to let go. That's our prayer, God. That's why we're here. We're here to worship you through those kind of statements, God, just clinging loosely to our life so that you can do through us and in us, with us, whatever you want to do. Help us to not resist or to walk in fear or to try to do it our way. May your way prevail. God, as we continue in this series, God, in this order of what we've been talking about, God, may today be just another step in understanding this critical point that we're in, where if we're going to follow you, there's a cost to understand and to be willing more than ever before. Show us what it looks like. And then show us what we look like. And God, fill that gap. Close that gap in our lives. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. That today is a brand new day. That you throw our sins as far as the east is from the west and you remember them no more. No matter what we have done or where we have been or what we think of ourselves or what the world says to us about us. That you see us differently. You see us the end result of the plan that you have for us, God. And may we strive to just understand that, and even though we may not be where we want to be, to know that this journey's not over, and to surrender. Thank you for it. I praise you for it. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, church. I'll ask you a question I haven't asked you in a couple of weeks, and that is, if you were a member of Common Ground or a regular attender of Common Ground and you did not get one of these sheets a couple of weeks ago, raise your hand. I want to put that in your hand, and so Clay and Mark will make that happen right up here with Patty Mark in the center section. There's some over there as well. Keep your hands up so that Clay doesn't miss you. Everybody else got one of these sheets. This is the sheet that I give you at the beginning of every year. And I ask you that question that you don't want me to ask, perhaps, and that is, are you the same as you were this time last year? I hope the answer is no, I'm not the same, in the right direction, right? What I want you to do is to fill this sheet out. One side says, yes, I am the same, and I want you to explain, why are you stuck? What's going on with you spiritually or in your life that's preventing you from growing spiritually? The other side is, no, I'm not the same, and it's noticeable. Like, don't just say, I'm going to church, right? Give me something. Give me something here that God has done in your life, convinced you of, changed you in some way that's noticeable, that's made an imprint on you, an imprint perhaps on the people around you, hopefully the people around you. The back has a lot of good information that kind of helps you before you fill that out. Do not fill it out while I'm preaching, okay? Put your name on the front. This line here is not to divide 2023 from the words 3 years. It's for your name. So put your name on that, and then you lay that up here on the altar like these are laid here, one over there. Throughout this month, so we still have today and next Sunday, just bring those back and lay them on the altar before church, during our worship, our singing, during our invitation time at the end of service or after service, and I will collect those. And if you put your name on it, I'll give it back to you a year from now, and you can see what last year looked like. Right? The year before, have I grown? And so the ones you filled out last year, I will begin to give out to you in February, because I'm not going to give you last year's and help you cheat. You can't cheat. And so I'll give those to you, but you just lay those up here on the stage. Don't do it while I'm preaching. I'm ADD. It doesn't help. But other than that, let's fill those out and let's get those back to you accordingly. We are in a series called Flipping Houses right now. We're halfway through. And today is message 3 in Flipping Houses. We've talked about during this series how we understand voluntarily and involuntarily what flipping a house entails. If you live in this area, you've probably flooded in the last 15 years, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 3 times. Lori and I have flooded twice. And we've had, you know, the hurricane damage and all the other things. It's rained in our house once and all those kind of things. You understand that there's a project in front of you to flip your house. Or maybe you bought a house to flip, right? You bought one, you're going to live in it. You're going to flip it and you're going to live in it. Or you're going to flip it and you're going to sell it. Or you're going to flip it and you're going to lease it out or rent it. It's going to be rental income for you in retirement or something like that. But we've all had exposure to flipping houses. Even if you haven't personally flipped a house, there's this channel called HGTV, right? So we've seen what it's like. And maybe you haven't flipped a whole house. It's a bathroom, right? You can't take the cracked tiles anymore, or the toilet lid's been broken for 5 years, and you need to do something about this. Those kind of things. You flipped a bathroom, a kitchen. Whatever it is, we know what it is to flip a house. And even though it sounds fun, the process of that is not always fun, amen? And so not only are we flipping our material house, our physical house, where we live, but God wants us to flip the spiritual house. We should always be in the process of growing. We should always have movement in our lives. Even when you're being still and knowing that He's God, that is movement. It takes a lot to be still, doesn't it? It takes a lot to listen to God. But that's movement when you're listening to God. Jesus was always on the move. He invited people to come with Him, but He did not just say, well, I guess I'll stay in this town for a while for no reason whatsoever. Always on the move, always engaged with people. He was on mission because He knew what His mission was. We have a mission. We've been given that mission through the Great Commission. And in order to fulfill the Great Commission, you and I have to be growing in our relationship with Christ. You can't stand still. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian community. You're moving forward or you're moving backwards. Standing still will cause you to move backwards, okay? So we're always moving forward. So in this series, we've been talking about flipping physical house. We've been talking about flipping spiritual house. In week 1, we talked about you can't flip your house if you don't know what's wrong with your house. Knowing something's wrong doesn't help, right? I mean, it's a beginning. Even in your spiritual life, something's wrong. Something's not right. I don't feel close to God. I feel like my prayers hit the ceiling. Whatever it is, in your physical house, you have to know what's wrong. And then in your spiritual house, you have to know what's wrong. The physical house is easier because you have eyeballs, right? And so you can see, do my cabinets need to be replaced or do I just need new doors, right? You can decide, and then you can make a plan from there. But you can look and you can see. But in your spiritual house, let me encourage you, don't just assume that you know what's wrong. Okay? God will tell you what's wrong, but you have to ask Him. God, show me, and don't let me cop out, right? Show me, and don't let me take the easy road. Show me, and don't let me assume. Show me, and even if it's hard, let me trust You. Because a lot of times we go into things with preconceived ideas, we go into things assuming, and we want to take the easy road. I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to do this little thing over here. I know I need to change my attitude. No, I'm just going to go to church more. And so you go to church more with your attitude, right? And that may or may not be beneficial to you or the church. God will show you what is wrong with your life if you will let Him in all sincerity and ask Him, God, show me, And he's really good about doing it with this, because this is a mirror. Amen. This word is a mirror. It shows you who God is. It shows you who you are or who we aren't. Right? It does both. After you know what's wrong, because God is a God of order, after you know what's wrong, you can make a plan. Right? Last week we talked about making a plan. If you don't know what's wrong, you can't plan to do anything. If you have no time with God, if your life is so full, so crammed with activities, you fall into bed exhausted at night, you get up in the morning, you do it all over again, you're running, you don't know your husband, you don't know your wife, you don't know your kids because everything's happening in the car or at the sporting event, then how in the world are you going to spend time with God? So maybe that's your issue. And you have to make a plan. You have to say, okay, I'm going to lay my life out in front of me. And then I'm going to start saying, what is it that is hindering me from my relationship with God? And you mark that stuff off, right? Let God show you. Again, don't just do the easy thing, right? Let God show you what is it in your life that is hindering your life. It may not be time. It could be an attitude. You're always blaming someone else for why you act the way you act. God's going to show you by saying things to you like this. I know that person is a thorn in your flesh. They're there on purpose to show you. Amen? And I'm not going to take them away until you see you. The way you respond to that person is your problem. We've got to get you past that in your life so that you can grow, right? But you have to have a plan. If you don't know what's wrong, you can't fix it. You've got to have a plan. What do I need to eliminate? What do I need to put in my life in order for God to move? What do I need to say yes to that God's been saying to me for months and months or years that I'm not saying yes to? You've got to have a plan. Today, I want to talk about considering the cost, because this is the tough part, isn't it? It's going to cost you something. Let me just pull off the Band-Aid. It's going to cost you something to go with God. You with me? It's not free. Right? It's going to cost you time, passion. Maybe it's going to cost you finances. Maybe it's going to cost you location, job, your comfort. It will cost you. Let me just put that out there. It will cost you your comfort, right? But whatever it is, there's a cost to be paid. And I think what happens is a lot of times people know what's wrong and they know what they should be doing according to the plan. But when the cost comes in front of them, I got to stop here. Right? It's kind of like if anyone's ever been through Celebrate Recovery. All of a sudden, there's a step in Celebrate Recovery, and it's usually when people fall out. It's a step that says, make amends. Right? Oh, I'm not going to do anymore. I got enough. I'm good. I've learned some things. And we go on, and we never finish that program or whatever it may be. When counseling gets hard, you quit. When God's word gets hard one Sunday, I'm not coming back next Sunday. Bud was mean to me. I'm just, right? And he... Right? That's my story, right? I blame God for everything, right? He made me do this. He put me in this position, all those kind of things. And when I open my mouth wide, I pray that he fills it. And how it hits you is the Holy Spirit's job. Listen, if you're not supposed to hear it, you won't. If you're not supposed to take it in, either you won't or you'll resist or whatever. But when you're convicted, not condemned, when you're convicted, that's God moving and it's on him. And then you have to respond. A lot of times we don't like conviction. We like convincing, but we don't like convicting. And we certainly don't like condemnation, but you're off the hook there as a Christ follower. Because a Christ follower, the Word of God says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're being condemned, that's not coming from God, that's coming from Satan. But conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get stuck sometimes in this particular area of considering the cost of what we're going to do. What's it going to cost me, bud? Well, I don't know what it's going to cost you to grow with God. It might cost you some friends. I mean, you got to look at your life and go, are these people good for me? Are these people hindering my walk? Are these people pulling me back into the world? It may cost you some friends. It may cost you family members. It could. If you have family members that are holding you back in your relationship with Christ, you may have to spend less time if you don't have the strength to stand. And I'm not saying don't love your family, but I'm saying if there are people that are resisting what God is doing in you, you got to create some space. And you've got to learn how to stand if you don't want to create some space so that you come out better than you went in. You've got to do it. It's going to cost you some money. I know. The one time I went to church and Bud said money. I know. Right? I'm not preaching on tithing today, but the word says to do it. And a lot of times, that's where Jesus speaks, because he gets us where our heart is. We take $5,000 vacations, but I can't tithe. I said it out loud. I did. I said it out loud, right? I don't know if you do or not. I don't look at the tithing here at the church. So I'm just saying, so if you're convicted, I promise I've never seen it. Right? Where's Cord? Oh, she's in Kidstown. But no, she'll tell you, I've never seen it. I don't want to see it. I just give mine, and I don't want to look at the tithing because I don't want to think differently of anyone in the church, right? But we're commanded. It may not be your tithe. It may be that God brings a person into your life that has needs that you need to meet. They're there for a reason. The occasion has occurred. God's at work all around you, right? It could be that. It could be God wants you to go on a mission trip or go to the mission field. That costs something. It's not free. You don't get there free. You don't walk into the airport and they go, oh, you're going to the mission field. Fine, just get on the plane. That doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen. It could cost you money. It could cost you an attitude. It will cost you an attitude. It'll cost activities in your life, right? It may cost you your perspective, your outlook. It may cost you your lifestyle. In whatever arena, whatever area, it could cost you something in your lifestyle. Following Christ is costly. Are you with me? Do you believe that? It's costly to follow Christ. It's not a freebie. And it's not easy. If you think the Christian life is easy, you're not living it. Because it's not easy. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke chapter 9, one of my favorite passages to love and to hate, right? It's one of those passages. I hate to love it. I love to hate it, kind of a deal. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on it before I jump to something else, because I've preached on this before, but it just, God brought me to this, and we're just going to spend some time in it. But Luke chapter 9, and Jesus is walking along the road, minding his own business. People start following him. And all of a sudden, we get to Luke 9:57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it says this: as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? You're like, yeah, I want you on my team. I mean, there's people that, like, in the church, like, I'll follow Jesus. If you said that to me, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, right, Cody? I'm excited. I want to believe that that's true, and I'm super excited. I can't wait to see the fruit of that. Here we go. We're all going to go together, right? We're going to build a bigger building. We're going to whatever, because you're going to go with Jesus and you're going to bring people and you're going to serve, all those kind of things. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. If he just said, I will follow you, I'd be like, yeah, that's okay. But I'll follow you wherever you go. That's the difference, isn't it? That can be painful because you don't know where wherever is. I'm in Bridge City because God said wherever to me before he ever told me where the ever was, right? It was not easy, but I'm here. Right? So I can tell you, it works. Follow him wherever he tells you to go. So this man comes up to Jesus, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, in his goodness, turns around and he says, hang on a second. I don't know if you completely understand, so let me explain what it looks like. I love that he cares enough about us to tell us what it looks like, right? I always tell you the word of God either tells you where, why, how, something. It doesn't leave you hanging. It always gives explanations on some area, in some area. And so Jesus turns to this man and he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, that's his favorite term for himself, Jesus, I have no place to lay my head. You still want to follow me? I don't have a home. Do you still want to follow me? I kind of borrow Peter's mother-in-law's house when I'm in town. Do you still want to follow me? If I can't find a place to lay, I just, under a tree. You still want to follow me? I don't have anything. All of my meals are dependent on other people, although he can make bread. We know this, right? But he didn't do that. He'd go around doing that. So he's telling this guy, I don't think you understand what it means to follow me. And you said wherever. So let me make sure you understand where the wherever is when you follow me. Because if you're going to be with me, even animals have dens. Even animals have some place. But I don't. Do you still want to follow me? He didn't ask him. He just left it with him. And then he turns to the next guy because the next guy heard this conversation. And he says to him, you follow me. Right? So now he's been put on the spot. Who will follow me? That's the question. And so it says in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied. You know, but can be the greatest word in the Bible or the worst word in the Bible, right? But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And then Jesus makes this comment behind it that sounds mean-spirited, but it's not because, you know, it's Jesus. right? Jesus says this. He says, Jesus said to him in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. That sounds mean. But what's happening is this. This man, as I've told you before, this man's dad is not dead. If this man's dad was dead, he would be practicing the Jewish customs and culture, and he would be at home mourning. He's walking down the road, right? What he's saying is, Jesus, you know that in the Jewish culture, the patriarch basically has to die before I get to do what I want to do. I got to run everything by daddy. And if I walk away from the law to follow you, that's going to be too hard for me to do. So what I need to do is wait until my daddy dies. And then after my daddy dies, I will follow you. Well, Jesus will be gone, right? Because he's always on the move. This is a cultural thing. What he's saying isn't, let me run home. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, give me a couple of days. He's saying, my dad, we don't know how old this guy is. We don't know how old daddy is. We don't know any of that. It could be 10 years before daddy dies. Then I'll follow you. When I can make my own decisions, then I'll follow you. And this is a grown man. But the culture, right? Do you ever battle the culture? Right? The culture all around you telling you what to do, and you feel the pressure of the culture. This guy's really feeling the pressure of the Jewish culture. So Jesus is not saying, I'm so sorry, but your dad's dead, so walk away. He's not saying your dad is dead to me. He's not doing that. He's just saying, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let those who choose to live under the law, instead of living by the grace of God through the Messiah, whom I am, you have to decide if you believe I am who I am. If they're going to stay that way, you're going to end up that way. You got to come follow me, and when you follow me, you have to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus has already said how many times the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is here. That's why this man is following Jesus. So he gives this man a challenge. He wants to do it, but he can't. It's kind of like the rich young ruler, right? He wants to do it until he found out the cost. How many of you ever in your life, so you don't say it's going on today, so I'll give you a little, you know, cushion there. But how many of you would say, I know that God has told me something at some point in my life, and I resisted it? Right? So many hands, right? And my hand wasn't to demonstrate how to raise your hand. It was me too. Right? I know you know how to do that. Me too. I've done 14 years before I finally became a pastor. 14 years of, I know, God, I know. I'm not ready. I know. So he just moved me forward, moved me forward, moved me forward. And here I am. He's saying the same thing. Let the dead bury their own dead. Verse 61, and still another said, now we got a volunteer, right? The first one didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know it was going to be a lesson. The second one didn't get the opportunity to say anything. Jesus said, follow me. The third one has heard all the information, and he speaks up on his own after hearing that, and he says the following. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now that seems very reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, Elisha went back and said goodbye to his family. But here, Jesus makes a statement. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus knows if this man goes home, what's going to happen? The tears are going to start flowing. Oh, please stay. I can't believe you're abandoning us. Like, all these things are going to happen. And he's going to long for that life back home. What am I really giving up in the midst of all this emotion, my family context, all those kind of things? And so Jesus is like, no, you don't want to do that. It's going to suck you back in. And if it sucks you back in, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Do you want to follow me or do you not want to follow me? Because see, this isn't in Elijah's day or Elisha's day when there's prophecies being fulfilled. This is the prophecy has been fulfilled and is walking around in the flesh. You got to follow me now. That's what that's about. And it's no different from us. We have to follow him when? Now, because you don't know, is tomorrow your last day? No one knows that, right? But it could be car accident. Look, like, oh, y'all walk here going, Bud is always so doom and gloom. But it could. It's a reality. Car accident, right? Heart attack, whatever. I mean, we see those stories all the time. And it's not just, I mean, Damar Hamlin, right? Young football player. Love how God's used that to all of a sudden make the NFL be quiet about praying. All of a sudden, no one's saying anything negative about praying, right? But God will use some young person to turn the hearts of others, right? When he went on that field that day, he had no idea he was going to have a heart attack. Thank God he lived. Thank God he was already proclaiming Jesus and still is. But we always think we have tomorrow, and we don't know that. We don't know that, right? Have no clue what's coming. We don't know if we have the rest of the day. The time is when? Now. The time is now. When God speaks, the time is always now, right? The time is always now. So here is this conversation going on. And then he does it again 5 chapters later, Luke 14. It's deeper this time. It's harder this time. People are following Jesus. They're identifying with Jesus, right? It's interesting, you know, we have people in our church that they may only come at Christmas and Easter, but they identify with Common Ground. Common Ground's my church. I never see you, but Common Ground's my church, right? And they'll say that because of that. So there are people who are identifying with Jesus, but they don't really know all the stuff, right? They don't really know what's required of them. They don't really know what's happening. They just like, Jesus is cool. He's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. We're going to be off the hook. We're going to be thriving. We're going to be restored. All these kind of things. And they're following Jesus in hopes that that will happen. But Jesus wasn't here to deliver physically. He was here to deliver spiritually, to make a way. And so in Luke 14, we get another story, verse 25. Luke 14, 25. And it says, as large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he says, so nobody asked a question. He just turns around and says, okay, guys, hang on a second. I got to address you. And this is what he says. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, or your translation may say comes after me or follows me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now, we know that Jesus isn't saying, hate your mama and your daddy. We know this because he already says elsewhere, love your neighbor as who? Yourself. And he's saying, even hate yourself. Well, that doesn't go together. Over here, he's saying, love your neighbors yourself. Here, he's saying, hate yourself. So, I mean, I hate my neighbor? If you put those two together, so I must be, if I hate me, I hate my neighbor. Oh, it's okay to hate my neighbor. Good, I don't like my neighbor. Right? You have one of those next door neighbors? Right? You got to love them. You got to love your neighbor. And so you got to like them. You have to love them. You have to put, you know, Jesus on. And that's what's happening with you and your neighbor. You've got to do that. But here, he says, what you have to do is, he's like, listen, this, again, Jewish culture. You don't go against the family. Right? You know, like the mafia. He's like, this is Jewish culture. And in Jewish culture, family's everything. Right? Patriarch all the way down. And now all of a sudden, Jesus makes this alarming statement. And he says, hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your children, yourself, and then you can be my disciple. What is Jesus really saying? He's doing a comparison here. He's doing a contrast here. He's saying the love you have for me has to be at such a high level that all the other love you can muster for all the other people, it's the contrast has to be huge. Why? Because if it's not, you're gonna put your hand to the plow and look back. That's what's gonna happen, right? I mean, you know how peer pressure works. You know how family works. You know, I just can't. I mean, it's so, right? All those things that we go through when family members are going through things, and Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The time is now. If you're gonna follow me, you have to follow me. There's no time. And so, yes, you love your mother. Yes, you love your father. Yes, you love your children. And yes, we love ourselves. If you don't believe it, just look around your house and see how much money you spend on you. You love you. But he says, compared to me, the gap should be so wide that there is not even a thought of resisting. There's not a thought of going back. That's what he's saying. To follow me, there's a cost. It's going to cost you, you. It's going to cost you your feelings. It's going to cost you your earthly wisdom. All those things are that pull on you, it's going to cost you those things. He's not saying I'm going to take everything away from you. He says, but you have to be willing to let it go. That's the identification of love with Jesus. If I'm going to follow you wherever you go, that means that I can't walk around as a Christian with my hands like this, right? I got to be like this. You got to cling loosely to what you have in order to follow Christ. There's nothing worse than not being able to follow Christ because of what you've done to yourself, right? Especially financially. You get yourself so in debt that what you own owns you, and then God calls you somewhere and you can't go because that's what you did. And now, I mean, it's like the disappointment, the discouragement. What could have God done with my life? And now I can't go right now. And in God's grace, yes, will he allow you to set the ball in motion and to get debt free or whatever it is to do, to go, whatever, get healthy so you can go, whatever. Yes, but you still missed that opportunity. And that was a kingdom opportunity. See, everything God does is about him, not us, right? Until we get that, we're going to be stuck. Until we get that, we're going to be looking at ourselves and what we want. And it's going to be hard for us to move forward with God. God uses us in his purposes to do what he desires to do. We have to have open hands in order to do that. And so here, Jesus is explaining this in a way that the Jewish culture would understand the contrast, because it was a big, big deal. He goes on in verse 27 and says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So in other words, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is setting the terms. In order to follow me, here's the terms, right? So I want you to know that this is what it's going to look like, and I want you to know this is what it's going to feel like, right? And so there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be people who mock you, make fun of you, don't agree with you. There's going to be people who are try to shake you in some way. That's what it's going to look like. You're going to suffer. Listen, crosses are heavy. Amen? Crosses are heavy. I mean, just this little one we have on the stage, which we're going to use again next week. Someone remind me that we're going to use that again next week, please. Angel, not Scott. Angel, you remind me. Crosses are heavy. This one's heavy. I mean, I can lift it by myself, but if I had to carry this thing all over town, that would not work for me. Have you ever noticed those people that carry the crosses and they're walking down the highway, and when you look down, there's wheels on them? I think that's so hilarious. That's another subject for another day. But I get it, and I appreciate the effort, but there's wheels on them. Why? Because it's hard. They're just trying to make a point. You know, not that I can carry my cross, but you know what I'm saying. So my physical cross. But anyway, there's a sacrifice. To follow Jesus will not be easy. There will be pain. There will be suffering. You are going to have some things happen to you that you don't want to happen to you, but that's part of it. So Jesus in his goodness is saying, I want to let you know now what it looks like, okay? What's interesting to me is that there's all kinds of organizations that we're willing to be a part of, right? Like how many of you have been a baseball community person, right? I'm not testing. You can raise your hand like, oh gosh, he's going to, no, I'm not. But right, if you're going to be in Little League, is it free? No, it's not. Rob's like, no, it is not free. There's a cost. There's uniforms, baseballs, gloves, bats. There's practices. So there's a time cost involved, right? You can't just show up for the game and the coach is just going to let you play when you don't ever go to practice. And we will agree to those terms and spend that kind of money to do it because we want to be involved, right? If you've ever lived in a neighborhood where there's restrictions or there's an HOA, right? There's a cost, and you know it going in. Am I willing to live in this neighborhood where I cannot paint my house a certain color without asking the association if I can paint my house that color, or I have to have my grass cut this way, or I have, there's a neighborhood down, this is the side of the church, yes. So there's a neighborhood down there that Larry and Wendy Beal used to live in, if you know, I can't think of the name of it right now, but you cannot build a house in that neighborhood unless there's stone on your house. It's the rule, right? I don't make the rules, they make the rules. So you cannot build a house in that neighborhood if you don't agree to the terms. There has to be some stone on your house because that's a stone house neighborhood or whatever, right? So you have to do that. I know it sounds silly, but I think they're probably trying to create a standard, make sure everything's nice. I don't know what they're doing, but you have to do that. Or if you're HOA, you have to pay the fees to live in the condo or whatever. You can't just move in. It's their terms, so it's their way, right? Or if you're a lawyer, got to have a degree and you got to pass the bar. It's their way. If you're going to be a counselor like Stephanie is, you have to go get your clinicals, right? And Lauren knows this, right? You got to get your clinicals. It's their way. I don't want to get my clinicals. Then you can't be a counselor. But I want to be a counselor. Well, you can be, but you got to get your clinicals, right? They're not saying no to you, but there's terms. Or if you're going to be a teacher, you got to have a teaching degree. You got to have a teaching certificate. You got to have something if you're going to teach in the public school. It's their terms, it's their ways. The American Express Platinum Card, right? The membership fee is $695 a year for a piece of plastic, or probably steel, right? Because they're going steel now. I can like cut something the size of that out of some steel and it costs me nothing, right? Why? I mean, I know there's privileges. I get it. If you're a traveler in the airports, maybe it's beneficial to you. I'm not paying $695 for a credit card, but you can have one. You can for $6.95, right? Their terms, their way. Why is it that when it comes to the church, we're not willing to pay the price? I mean, just to get messy again for the second time this morning, again, we could take $5,000 vacations and then we say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You choose not to afford to tithe. Like, I don't look, I don't care. That's God's business. I'm just making a point, right? We'll do things and then say, I can't do this. Or I signed a church covenant and it says, what? Serve. And you agreed to serve, but I'm not serving. And you've never served anywhere ever, right? Or whatever it is. Why is it when it comes to the thing that is the most important, this institution that God created, so the body could have the one another's and do the one another's with the one another's, have the support and the encouragement and all that we put it at the bottom of the list instead of the top? Is it because we don't really want Jesus? We just want to go to heaven? Because that's not salvation. You can't get to heaven except you go through Jesus. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets there except through me, my way, my terms. It's exclusive and inclusive, isn't it? It's amazing. It's an exclusive thing. Like, the only ones who get to heaven are the ones who go through Jesus. Very exclusive, but it's inclusive because I'll let anybody come in. But it's my terms through Jesus. You can come. I'm not saying you can't come, but it's through Jesus, right? And Jesus is doing this as he's walking along the road with these different people, and he's trying to make a point of how costly the Christian life is. So you know you need Jesus. You're trying to make a plan about your life, and then you realize the plan that you have is going to cost you time, money, lifestyle, whatever, and all of a sudden you hit a crossroads, and you have to battle that out between you and God, right? Not between you and me. I love you. I don't care. I love you. Right? Common Ground was created as come just as you are, church. God will take care of you. It's not my job, right? Don't come be like me. Listen, I can't fix you. I can't fix me, right? I need Jesus as bad as you do. So we're all in the same boat. So I'm not here to determine everything you do and put your life under a microscope. You and God have to make those decisions. He lays the terms out, but you can come, right? I love that. I love that Jesus is inclusive. You can come, but here's what the Bible says. This is my word. You got to come this way. You can't just be good. You can't just be, oh, but you just don't understand. My grandpa was the nicest person in the world. I am so glad. But the problem is it counts for nothing when it comes to Christ. Niceness doesn't get you to heaven, right? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And even here, he's laying out the terms of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. He puts it in practical terms, right? Almost like a parable, but it's not, in verse 28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, or let's say a house for our benefit, right? A tower, a house, a building, right? Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Can you imagine? You want a 4,000 square foot house or something. And so you hire the plumbers to do the dirt work, right? And then you hire the concrete guy. And then they hand you the bill. And it's $80,000. And you're like, oh, well, I only had 100. So you're going to spend $20,000 on the rest of your house. You're not even going to get walls for that at the price of lumber, right? No one does that. I hope they don't. I have a really good counselor if you've done that. But we don't do that. But with our Christian life, sometimes we just jump out there and do something crazy, and then we want God to bless it. Jesus lays down what happens, and he explains here. He says, listen, nobody builds a house without checking out the cost. You have to say, okay, a 4,000 square foot house is going to cost me $500,000 or whatever, probably more than that. I don't know. So you go, I don't have $500,000. I can't afford to borrow $500,000. I can't afford the payment on $500,000. So first I have to go, what can I afford? I might have to actually build myself an 1,800 square foot house. What will I do? How can I live? Right? You can. I've lived in some tiny houses, right? And I think I'm fine. I don't know if I am or not. That's for you to say. But I feel like I turned out all right. You know, and my daughter turned out all right, and we didn't have to have everything under the sun, right? But we're in this culture of pressure, pressure, pressure. And we're not estimating the cost. Or we're just saying, well, I can afford it, and we're making our list, and it's the church stuff. It's God's stuff. It's kingdom stuff that gets crossed off the list rather than the other. And then all of a sudden, this is who we are. And then we go, I'm the same as I was this time last year. I hate it. So I'm trying to help you out just a little bit. Here's the deal. According to these scriptures, here's the deal. If you choose to follow Jesus, you will be rejected. If you're really following him, someone's going to reject you. Did you see the video on, I saw a little video on Instagram this week of a guy who was walking in the Mall of America, and he had a t-shirt on that says Jesus Saves, minding his own business, just, you know, we have shirts that say Coke, we have shirts that say what, all he's doing is walking through the mall. He's not preaching, he's not doing anything. He's walking through the mall and security approaches him. I told you in my lifetime it's coming, I keep telling you this. He's walking through the mall, the security approaches him and says, you have to take your shirt off or you have to leave. He's like, what am I doing? Well, your shirt is soliciting. So you're going to the people that have Coke on their shirt and telling them that you're soliciting Coca-Cola? And the commentator was saying, you know, in this country, if he had a shirt on that said Allah, no one would have stopped him. I keep telling you, and now there's a bill in California, I keep telling you, in my lifetime, if I live a normal lifespan, this will become hate speech. We're this close. We're this close, right? You know, we're that close to hate speech. California's trying to pass a law right now to make this hate speech. We're living in it. Just so you know. You will be rejected. You will be judged if you follow Christ. You will be made fun of and ridiculed. But here's the thing. If you say you're a Christ follower and then you can't build a house, you're going to be ridiculed too. So why not just go all in? Like if I'm being ridiculed, I'm all in. I'm going to make fun of me anyway. I'm all in. I don't want somebody to say, oh, he says he's a Christian, but he's not. And he's right. And they're talking about my Facebook posts and my pictures that don't line up with who I say I am or my attitude or my actions in life. I'm not building on my house or my foundation. And people are going to ridicule and mock me. And they're going to say things like, you're the reason why I don't go to church. It's people like you that make me not want to go to church or believe in God, right? And so we're going to get ridiculed and mocked. So if I'm going to get ridiculed and mocked, I want to be because I'm a follower. Do you agree? Let's be followers, right? Yeah, you got me either way, so let's be followers. That's the whole thing. And Jesus is making sure they know. Or verse 31, or suppose a king is going to go out to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? That doesn't sound like a fair fight, does it? Will you not consider it? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So I think about it like this. When I read this scripture, this is what it always reminds me of. I want to be the king of my life, right? I mean, if we're honest, we all want to be the king of our life. The problem is we're coming against the King of Kings. We're not going to win. You're going to lose some way or another. You're going to lose, right? Do you not consider? When you consider who God is, why are you still trying to be king? You're going to lose this fight. Will you not instead ask for terms of peace? Peace is through Jesus. Surrender. My way, my terms. You can have peace, but you're going to do it through Jesus. You can't be king of your life. Do you remember what happened in Genesis? Didn't work out when they said, nope, going to do it my way. He said, nope, my terms, right? And today we still battle within ourselves to be the king of our own life. And we're going against a king that we cannot defeat if that's what we do, right? We don't want to be that person doing that thing. And so he says, you would know, you would ask for peace. You would settle, he says, the terms. He says, he will ask for the terms of peace. God has terms. You can come and you can have peace my way. That's how it works. It's his way. He didn't give Jesus for nothing. Amen? All of that for you to go your own way. He didn't do that. He says, in the same way, if any of you does not give up everything he has, don't you hate those words? Cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean that Jesus wants you to be poor and living on the side of the road in a ditch? No. But it means you got to live this way instead of this way. We teach this in class 101. God, you have the checkbook of my life. And I'm going to make it out to you and I'm going to sign it and you fill in the amount. That's the Christian life. He's not going to say, well, the most effective thing I can do in your life is to strip you of everything and put you in a ditch to live for the rest of your life. He's not going to do that. It's not kingdom, right? But he might call you to be a missionary. He might call you to work with the homeless. He might call you to downsize. He might call you to move to another country or a community. Or you might, maybe you know, my daughter lived in Birmingham for a while. One of the things they were doing at the Church of Brook Hills is they were trying to revitalize this particular community in at Brook Hills. I don't know, not Chelsea, but it was one of those. I can't think which one it was. But this community was not doing well, right? A lot of poverty. And they had this group of people that were challenging, like, move to this neighborhood. Get among these people. And let's revitalize this neighborhood. And they literally had people who were selling their homes and buying homes in this neighborhood and fixing their home up. But their home was just like the home next door, right? And so they could be a part of that community and teach Jesus and teach life skills and all these different things in that community. That's costly. Because who wants to do that? Who wants to lay awake at night and, was that a gunshot? What are you willing? It's the willingness. He's trying to show us our hearts. It's the willingness to do what he asks us to do. And so here he's saying he has to give up everything. It doesn't mean you ever will. You don't know. That's the beauty. It's a faith walk. You might give up everything. You might not. You will give up things you never thought you would, and you'll be better for it. I promise you, you will be better for it. He ends by saying, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You, what do you do? Salt with salt? Like, salt is a preservative, and it's flavorful, right? So it's designed for some things, to preserve and to add flavor. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this kingdom. We live in kingdom, right? We're living in a parallel universe, so to speak. We're living in a kingdom world. And we're supposed to be those who preserve and those who flavor. That's who we're supposed to be. And he says, if you don't, we're going to throw it out. It's not even, he says it here, it's not even good for the manure pile. It's fit for neither the soil nor the manure pile. It's just thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, listen to me, right? That's what he says, listen to me. Let me give you two more scriptures and I'll let you go. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Middle of your Bible, just past the book of Psalms. If you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, go to the left. If you're in Psalms, go to the right. You'll find the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, the writer says this, Proverbs 26, like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool, right? You don't tell a lame man, unless you're Jesus, to get up and walk. His legs are useless. It's the same thing with us, right? We can be very ineffective Christians. I mean, if you have the word of God in your mouth, but you're not living or exercising it, you're a fool. You're worse than a fool. He says here, like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone into a sling is giving honor to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I don't want to look like a lame man or a drunkard. I don't want to look that way in my Christian life. I'm stumbling all around in my Christian life. I'm swaying. What does James say? Like a reed swaying in the wind? I don't want to be that person. I'm not effective. Our effectiveness matters. It really matters. It can build up or it can damage, depending on what kind of effectiveness it is. Once we decide what it's worth, the endurance, the perseverance, all those things, now it's time to renovate. Now we can renovate. Estimate the cost. Yes, I'm willing to pay the cost. Now the work starts, right? Now God begins to move in you. Now you say yes to him. Let me take you to one last scripture. Psalm 127. It's one of my favorite verses. Psalm 127, verse 1. It'll be up on the screen. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That's the story of our life, right? Either God builds our spiritual house or everything else that we've done in our life is worth nothing because it will get us nowhere. You can have a great life and you can have awesome stuff and have no relationship with God, and everything you did is nothing in the kingdom of God, right? Minus Christ, right? If God's not the center of your life, if you don't want to follow Jesus, you don't have to follow Jesus. But if the Lord's going to build your house, it's got to be his way, his terms. If you build your house your way, it's for nothing. And that's hard, right? Because if you're like me, I can kind of be a heel digger, and I sometimes I just want to do it my way. I know you're calling me to this, but let me water it down and do this. Or I'll do it next year. Or whatever. Like we fight those battles. We really do. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need the church. We need community to encourage us and push us, to build us up, to admonish us. Right? And so when we gather in community, that's what we get. When you're getting into life groups and you're doing life together with people, that's what you get. But if you're out there like an island, you're probably going to get completely sucked into the world and you're going to be completely ineffective in the kingdom of God. And no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. Not my words, Jesus' words. So that's the next step. Is it worth the cost? Are you willing to pay the price to follow Jesus? If you want to be different this time next year, you can't keep doing what you've always done. Amen? You've got to do something different. Father, thank you for just a gathering here this morning. Thank you for people who are willing to come and surrender to you, surrender their time, their tithe, their hearts, willing to surrender their minds to hear what you have to say. And God, I know that there's nothing I can say that can change anybody's heart or mind. That's your job, God. That's the job of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, may take my words and bear fruit according to your kingdom the way you want it to be born. And I pray, Father, that this church will just continue to rise up and impact the world while there's still time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to...